Remember when you were little and you and your brothers and sisters were playing and you broke something in the house, and then your parents come home and they go, "Who did this? Who broke this?" And then your response is kind of like this cartoon from Family Circus. You know, "I think I know the answer, but I'll ask anyway, which one of you broke my good plate?" And then they have these, "I don't know, not me, and nobody." You know, that's the answer the kids give. Our natural tendency is to blame others and avoid responsibilities for the problems in our lives. It's just a natural reaction. And so today we're continuing our study of the book of James, and the test that God gives us allows us to enter our lives so that we can test our faith to see if it's strong, to test our faith to see if it's real, test our faith to see if we are growing in Christ. So today's test is this, the test of blame in temptation. Why did I fall into temptation? Who do I blame? James 1:13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Don't be deceived, my brothers. Don't blame other people. Don't blame God for what's going on in your life. Don't deceive yourself. And so we look at our first fill-in. We see from this verse is that we blame God for most of our problems. I mean, we often do. I hear people do it all the time when they come in and talk to me about their problems. You know, when Adam sinned against God, he blamed God for his sins. He blamed God because, "God, I wouldn't have sinned if you didn't give me that wife Eve. You gave me Eve, God. It's your fault that I sinned." If we were honest, we would admit that we blame God for most of our problems and for the sin that comes out because of it. Oftentimes when we sin, we say, "Well, God, why did you put me in this situation? God, why did you let this happen? God, you should have stopped me and kept me from sin." But James is saying clearly that God is not responsible for the temptations for sin, because his nature is good, and his nature is incompatible with a sin nature. In heaven, the angels fly around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is holy, and he will not have anything to do with sin and with evil. It is against his nature. And James is saying, if you are blaming God for your sins, you are not mature. You're not growing in Christ. Now, critics have seized upon these two verses. Let's look to this two verses. James 1:13, you know, it says, "When tempted, no one can say, 'God is tempting me.'" But then we go to Matthew 6:13, and it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And many critics look at these two verses. They see the Bible's full of contradictions. That's why you can't believe in it. But remember, as we talked about last week, the word trials, parismos, can be translated a trial, a temptation, or a test. Now, last week, we talked about the trials that lead us to perseverance, that develop perseverance. And in that situation, the context is truly trials. Trials that strengthen us and we go through and challenge us to grow in Christ. But the problem with the word temptation, in English, the word temptation is always evil. But in the New Testament Greek, it can mean trial, temptation, or test. It is a neutral word. When you see it, it doesn't mean, it is neutral. It depends on context. It doesn't mean anything good or anything bad. And so this verse 13, Matthew 6:13, could probably be translated, "And lead us not into the trials that tempt us to sin." Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to understand the context of the verse, and that word can be used in different contexts. Sometimes it's trial and testing, but in today's passage in verse 13, the context is clearly the temptation to commit evil. So that's what we're talking about when we use that word today. God will not tempt us to commit evil. But on the other hand, God may allow us to go through temptation or trials to strengthen our faith. It has an entirely different meaning depending on the context. And so James is writing the New Testament believers that watch out for temptation. Temptation is very powerful and it can lead you to sin. And so we have to go to two key words in this passage. Two key words. Understand this, that everyone is tempted. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. I was tempted on the way to church today. I got tempted to have a bad attitude before I preached in the Chinese side and the English side. And it's not really good to preach when you have a bad attitude. And so everyone is tempted. And temptation is powerful because it wants to penetrate our mind. It wants to penetrate our body or our heart to corrupt our soul. The whole goal of temptation is to corrupt your soul so that you sin against God. And so James 1:14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, understand own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And so let's talk about what that means. See, the problem with sin is not drugs. Oh, there's too much drugs in the world. And there is. The problem is not pornography, and there's too much pornography in the world. It's not because you grew up in a rough childhood or you weren't loved or you were deprived. The problem is your desires, your own evil desires. And so the first word is dragged away, exelko. Your desires make you hungry. Dragged away means that you have hunger for something. It might be lust or sex. It might be greed for money. Maybe it's pride that you want to tell everybody what you think about them and make yourself look better. Desires can be translated lust. It's a longing or craving or desire to get something you don't have. And dragged away, what's interesting, dragged away is a hunting term. Okay? It refers to a trap that is baited to capture animals. And the trap is baited with bait to lure the unsuspecting animal into it. And the animal is compelled by their inner desire or hunger to satisfy their appetite. In the same way, we are tempted by bait. We are tempted to be attracted to something and to sin. Look at 1 Timothy 6:9. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and to a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So what's the temptation? It is to get rich. And usually the temptation is to get rich quick or to get rich at the cost of your family or your friends. I listen to Dave Ramsey once in a while on the radio, and Dave Ramsey is a very successful millionaire who has a big financial advice business, but he fell into a trap back in the 80s or 90s. He went bankrupt because he wanted to get rich. He borrowed money. He got too many loans, and then the real estate market collapsed. He was plunged into ruin and destruction. He had to claim bankruptcy. See, traps are designed to lure you to a bait. And the bait is attractive. It's hard to resist. You know, the animal walks up, he smells it. It smells good. It looks good. It's just sitting there. It's so easy. They can't resist. And the desire for the bait is so intense that it causes them to lose all caution, to overlook and ignore the trap until it's too late and they are trapped. Rich people, the desire for riches is a trap. And so I ask you today, what are you hungry for today? Are you being tempted? Are you going to fall into a trap and be dragged away? The second word I want to talk about today is entice. Entice is deleizo. The temptation catches your attention. It's a different type of temptation. And guess what? Satan will use anything, any way to tempt you. One, he'll bait a trap to attract you to it because he knows you are hungry for something. In this case, it's different. You're not really hungry. You're not really looking for anything. But the temptation catches your attention. This is a fishing term. When we go fishing, we use lures, we use bait to trick fish into biting. The object of a bait or a lure is to draw the fish to you. It's to lure the fish away from safety to capture and death. See, in this situation, you're probably not looking for you're not looking for a way to satisfy your hunger, but the temptation comes to you. You know, it used to be that Playboy was a magazine that was used to tempt young men, and they would put a provocative picture on the cover and flash it in advertising, or you'd see it while you're walking by a newsstand, and it would entice you. Now today, you can just pretty much download anything you want on the internet. And you know, when you download and you go on the internet and you go on any of the social media, what happens? Pop-up ads. Pop-up ads like this. And you know, Satan is the king of pop-up ads. You know, pop-up ads that tempt us with sex, you know, or with flesh or money. Some pop-up ads tempt us with humor, celebrity gossip, because they want you to what? Click on it. You know, most of these I think are financial, or great deals you can't resist. But the goal is to click on it and take the bait. What are you enticed by? What attracts your attention? What kind of pop-up ad, when you see it, it just keeps popping up in your mind later on? I fish Oak Creek once in a while, and Oak Creek is a beautiful place to fish. It has clear, crystal clear streams. And I would see, walk down the river or the stream, I'd see trout, you know, finning themselves in the water. And I've learned that if I use a certain spinner, a Panther Martin spinner, I can trick the fish into biting. And it's really amazing. You throw the bait out, and the spinner spins, and it gives off a vibration, and it stimulates the fish desire to eat. And then so when the spinner goes by, even though they're not eating, they're just sitting there, they'll just turn. And then you'll see them follow the lure, and they'll get really, really close, and then they'll break off and swim away. But they're enticed. But I know that they're interested. So guess what? If I know they're interested, I'm going to throw again. If they just sit in the stream and they're not interested, I go somewhere else and find somebody else. But I've learned that if I reel it a certain way and jerk it once in a while, stop it, and then start it again, the fish will just grab on at the last minute. They are provoked. They are enticed to bite. Guess what? The devil knows what you want. And he's going to keep casting temptation in front of you as long as you seem interested. Then you like to say, you're like that trout. Ooh, look at the pretty spinner. You know, and then you follow it, and you know, I can say no. I can say no at any time. I just want to take a really close look at it. And then like that trout, you get caught and you're reeled in. We think of temptation as mostly sexual, and that is a huge temptation in this world today. But it could be your temptation to lose your temper and yell at a coworker or curse at people. It might be the temptation not to show compassion to someone God wants you to show compassion to. Maybe it's a temptation to give up on life, to give up on living and just go into depression. You know, my daughter, Amy, has been in Japan for 2 weeks. And then she's supposed to come home today. And then I get the message there's a typhoon headed to Japan. And they canceled all flights. And now she's stuck there until Friday. And my temptation is what? To worry. To worry about what's going to happen since she's going to be there when the typhoon comes. You know, a typhoon's just like a hurricane. But I'm just going to trust in God. And because worry does nothing. I'm just going to trust in God and that things will work out. And, you know, when she goes overseas, I says, okay, you can go. That's fine. You're an adult. You're paying for it. But remember this. Your father doesn't have a passport. You get in trouble. You get thrown in jail or something. I don't have a passport. I can't come and help you. But the temptation is to worry. What entices you today? What catches your attention? What pretty thing are you attracted to? And you know if you pursue it, you will sin against God. So the next thing I want to look at is the nature of sin. How is sin conceived in the human soul? So back to verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. The sin is not harmless. The sin is not inconsequential. Once you start on that path, it will lead to death. Now here, James changes the analogy. This is the heart of his teaching on temptation. He changes the metaphor from hunting and fishing to childbirth to illustrate his point. You know, no one is what? Just a little bit pregnant. Have you ever talked to someone? You're just a little bit pregnant. There's no such thing. Either you are pregnant or you're not. No one is just a little bit sinful. Either you have sinned or you have not. And we know that sin is not an isolated act or even a series of isolated acts, but really a process. And that is what James describes here. And so I have five words that describe the process, and they all start with D, so you can remember when you are tempted that, hey, this is the process that Pastor Terry talked about. I'm not going to fall for it. The first one is desire. The first step is desire. Desire can be translated lust. And interesting, this word is neutral. It is a morally and spiritually neutral word. It doesn't mean when you see it, you don't think, oh, bad, bad. It can be good. It can be bad. We have the desire to do good and glorify God, but we also have the desire to hurt people and kill them. Its rightness and wrongness depends on the object that is desired and its purpose. So desire, where does desire start? Usually it begins with an emotion or a feeling or a longing that I deserve something. It's usually subconscious and floats through your mind. It develops when you're bored and when you're not thinking about anything. It comes from deep within us. And desire is expressing something we want to acquire, something we want to achieve, or something we want to possess that we don't have. And usually desire begins with a look. You know, if you are tempted by sex and lust in the negative sense, you know, a pretty girl walks by, you take a look. And guess what? It's okay to look. The first look is not a sin. But when you take a second look, that's where the desire starts to take root. Then if you get binoculars and keep staring, well, you're on your path to destruction. You know, the desire grows stronger and stronger. It gains your full attention. The desire turns into lust, and you have to have it. And what's interesting, your desires are your desires. They're not mine. And Satan knows your desires. He knows what you like. He knows what you want, and that's what he tempts you with. Now, Satan does not tempt me with alcohol of any kind. Okay, I don't drink alcohol. I don't want to drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. Satan does not tempt me with cigarettes or e-cigarettes or anything like that. It means nothing to me. But Satan will tempt me with jealousy and envy. You know, I'll start wondering why God isn't blessing my ministry, my pastoral ministry more than others. Why are more people are successful than other pastors? You know, it's great when you're successful in ministry or numbers, and people invite you to speak, and then when your numbers go down, they don't invite you anymore. So that provokes a pastor's envy. And if I allow this desire, this envy to grow, I will blame God. I'll blame all of you for whatever. I will get petty. I'll become bitter. I won't be able to love God and love people. So it begins with desire, and God knows your desire. So I ask you, what are you looking at these days? What are you looking for today? What are you thinking about all the time? The second step to sin is deception. The next step is deception. That's where we rationalize or justify why we're going down the sinful path. Why it's okay to take that second look. Why it's okay to keep staring at something. We start lying at ourselves. We deceive ourselves. It might be something like this. You're tempted. You see a brand new car. Or your friend has a brand new car. And man, I would love to have a brand new car. You know, with all the bells and the whistles. I love those cars with the, you know, when you have to, you know, one of the hard things to do as I get older is pulling down the hatch on the car. You know, you have to pull down the hatch. And someone once told my wife, oh, just hit the button on the side. We don't have that. That costs like 10 grand more if you buy that car. We don't have that luxury. So maybe I should get it and buy it. You know, you say to yourself, I deserve it. I worked hard for it. You try to justify your lust and desire. You become like that animal that goes after the bait. The desire is so strong, you deceive yourself and you follow sin deeper, even though you know there's potential danger. At this point, James says, lust has been conceived. That desire now leads to deception, and sin starts to form and grow. The third thing we see on this pathway is design. The third step is design. That's where we make a conscious decision to pursue the lust until it is satisfied, so that you design a plan to take hold of what you want. You desire, you talk yourself into it, now you're designing a plan to achieve it. How can I hide this sin? How can I cover up that I'm stealing money from my workplace? I had a client who called me and says, I have a problem. My office manager is stealing money, all the cash from my business, because there's doctor's office and sometimes they pay in cash. And she had a plan to cover it up. But eventually it just spilled out and someone realized she was stealing. How can I hide my sin? David committed adultery. Bathsheba got pregnant and he had a plan to cover the sin up, which included murder of her husband. And we think, how can sin go so deep in a man that was after God's heart? But it can. Sometimes we have a plan. I'm just going to borrow it. Put it on another credit card. I'm going to get a loan. Maybe we're going to hide it somehow. You know, it's not a sin if nobody knows. You know, we all carry smartphones today. Are you willing to let your spouse or your parent or your child look at your phone and scroll through it and see what type of things you look at, what type of texts you send? Are you willing to let them anytime, anywhere? I'm committed to my wife that she can look at my phone anytime. She'll just see a bunch of pictures of grandkids and big old fish. You know, big old fish. That's all she's going to see. You know, but are you willing to do that, or do you keep a code on it? You lock it so no one can see it. See, at this point, when we conceive a design to sin, it involves our will. We are committed. And when our will is engaged, that's when we start feeling guilt, because the Holy Spirit will prompt us, do you really want to go that way? Do you think that's right? Do you think God is happy when we feel guilt and we bounce back from being enticed to saying, should I say no? Or, man, I deserve it. We keep going back between deception and design. The fourth step of sin is disobedience. This is the fourth stage. This is a final stage. This desire leads to deception. Deception leads to design. And design leads to disobedience, which is sin. You've acted on the sin. There is no going back. Now, remember this. Jesus said, but we start sinning when we have the desire, when we have the intense desire. But here, you know, we know we have desires and stuff that, you know, God will fix our attitude, we move on. But if you've actually committed a physical act of sin, man, there's no going back from that. I mean, you can't erase it. That's what I'm saying. God will forgive, no doubt about that. But we can't erase what has happened. I like this saying, I've shared it before, but let's look at this next slide. Sin takes you farther than you plan to go. It costs you more than you plan to pay, and it keeps you longer than you planned to stay. That last one should say stay. It keeps you longer. You know, I'm just going to go this far, and I can say no, but you go way too far. Then you say, well, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but then you pay with your time and energy more than you expected. Then you say, well, I'm not going to stay in this activity very long. It keeps you a long, long time. That's sin's deception. You can go quickly and through these four steps really quick. I mean, it can just happen because the desire is already there and intense. Or it could take time. It develops over time and unwraps itself. Sin is patient and sin is passionate. Sin is impulsive. Whatever it takes, Satan will give it to you. The earlier in the process you decide to resist, the greater the likelihood that you will resist sin. You know, if you're dating and you have you're dating someone, you want to have sex outside of marriage, which is wrong. Well, you make up in your mind before you start dating and you talk with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you know, let's see where this goes. I want to build our relationship, but I don't want to have sex before marriage. When the earlier you make that claim and decision, earlier, the easier it is to say no. But the longer we delay to resist as each step is taken, the more likely sin will lead to disobedience. And when we disobey, when we sin against God, we go to our fifth step, which is death. All sin leads to death. Death is a consequence of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. what we earn by our desires, our design, our deception, our disobedience is death. And we cannot, that means we cannot live with God eternally in heaven because God is holy and we are not. By nature, God is love. But on the other hand, God, by nature, God is holy. So how does God's love for us reconcile with God's holiness and abhorrence to sin? How can we, who are sinners, get to go to heaven? Well, the answer is Jesus was sent to this world to pay our sin debt. He died on the cross to pay our sin debt, so the wages of sin is paid by Jesus Christ. See, James is imploring his brothers and sisters going through trials and troubles in the New Testament world not to be deceived. Take responsibility for your sin. Understand that it is real and has eternal consequences. Accept the gift of eternal life that God offers you. The gift of a meaningful life, and learn how to say no to sin. If you're here today and you've been struggling with a habit, a hurt, a hang-up that really is bogging you down, you can't move on in life, you don't have joy, you only have bitterness or anger, or you're depressed, or you're guilty-ridden, you don't have to remain in your guilt. Jesus came to set you free when you put your faith in Him. And so the question is, how do we avoid temptation? How do we avoid temptation in our lives? And that goes to our fourth fill-in. Avoid sin by seeking God's goodness and glory. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who do not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Instead of looking at that baited trap, instead of looking at that flashy lure, we look to God, because God is good and perfect. Good means of the highest standard of quality and worth. God is good and perfect and holy, and He wants to give us every good and perfect gift. God chose us to be born again in His Word. We are born again by the Spirit into the family of God. We are the first fruits of creation. The first fruit is the best part of the sacrifice that is given to God. God chose us. He wants us to give ourselves to Him to be the first fruits. See, if we just follow the world, if we get looking at sin and evil and being tempted by it, we will sin. But if we look to God and we look to His glory and His goodness, if we look at His plan for us, if we want to live and thrive, we look to God. Everyone will be tempted, but there is no excuse for giving in to temptation. I was tempted to have a bitter attitude towards someone on the way to church today. I'll be honest. It pops up in my head once in a while because Satan knows my weaknesses, pop-up ads. It wasn't you, Pastor Steve, just so you know. It wasn't you. One of you. No, I'm just Steve. And it pops up, and I've been through this enough times to know that, no, that is wrong. God, help me to be gracious. God, help me to be humble. God, help me to think and pray for the best for this person. You know, when we start praying for the best for the person that we are angry at, we can let it go. We can give it to God. Everyone will be tempted, but there is no excuse for giving into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God gives us this promise. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It's not something special, you're being tempted. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God says, I will not let you be tempted so overwhelmingly that you have to give into it. No, you can always bear up to it. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You have an outlet, an escape hatch. God gives it to us all the time. But if we allow that desire to pull us so strong, it's hard to say no. I had a person that I was talking with about working with on breaking the alcoholism and alcohol in their lives, and they were doing great and they were walking with God and stuff, and then they fell off the wagon. And I said, what happened? And they go, well, I have this urge, I have a desire to drink. And you know, the problem with going to bars, it's not just the alcohol, it's the environment that makes you drink more. And he says, I saw a bar and I went over it and I was tempted to go inside, but it was closed. It was locked. I'm like, great. You know, that God gave you an escape hatch. What a blessing. God locked the door. I can walk away. But no, he went to another bar. Okay? So he didn't take the escape hatch. He didn't walk away. He didn't call me. He didn't call a friend. He let the desire pull him. Are you sick and tired of being beaten up by sin and temptation and the guilt and the shame that goes with it? God has a plan for you. And just two things I want to cover real quick. If you want to get rid of your, if you want to challenge and defeat your temptation, the first thing you do is change your desires. Change your desires. If your desires are the problem, you need to change them. How do you change your desires? You grow up. All right? At first, you know, when you're, my little grandkids are cute as can be, I let them get away with everything. You know, and they love playing with Legos and Lego this, Lego that. They make all sorts of things and show me, but guess what? One day they will grow up. And when they grow up, their desires will change. They'll go to video games, you know, or something like that. And as they grow up, their desires will change. They will get into sports or start studying for school. When we grow up, our desires change. When you grow up in Christ, your desires should change. Your mental desires, your spiritual, your physical. If your desires are the same and they haven't changed, you're not growing in Christ. That's why James wrote this, so you'll mature in Christ. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Stop conforming to what media shows you. Conform to what the Word of God tells you to be. Guess what? As long as you remain interested, the temptation will remain. That's why you need to be honest with your temptation. You need to know it for what it is. You need to take a stand against it and rebuke it. I know sin, lust, greed, selfishness, pride. I know it's a sin. I need to rebuke it. I need to rebuke envy and jealousy in my mind sometimes and say, that is a sin. I give it up to God. I know what it is. Sometimes we don't call sin out for what it is. We don't admit it to ourselves, and so it becomes a temptation. See, Satan wants us to follow this Nike advertising. Just do it. You know, that's what Satan says. Just do it. On the other hand, we should follow Nancy Reagan's anti-drug slogan. Just say no. It's as easy as that. You rebuke the desire. You admit to yourself it's a sin. It's easier just to say no. Now, if you're a parent, you have friends at school that are struggling, you need to help them understand that God loves them. God will give you spiritual power to just say no. But first, they have to make up in their mind that it is a sin and they don't want to participate in it anymore. When you know the truth about sin, you can reject it and start changing your desires. When you love God completely and you love your neighbor sincerely, your desires will change. The more you study of God's Word, the more you know it and practice it, the less likely you'll have the desire to sin. Replace the sinful desires. You have to replace the sinful desires. You can't just kick them out and expect and keep a vacuum in your heart or your head. You replace that desire to sin with a desire to serve others. That means you go and seek to do good every day. You look for opportunities to serve others. You look for opportunities to bless people with the blessings God has given you. You look for opportunities to share the gospel. You replace that bad desire with good desires, and you will grow and mature in Christ. Change your desires. The second thing is limit your opportunities. Remember, we're only tempted when both desire and opportunity remain. Understand that? The desire is there, the opportunity is there. When they both remain, we are tempted. So we get rid of one or both. So while we're working on changing our desires, you should limit the opportunity to fulfill your sinful desires. You restrict yourself. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You know, when we go hunting or fishing, I watch out for snakes because snakes are everywhere. I was sitting in a float tube at Horseshoe Lake fishing, and I was just minding my own business fishing, and I see this stick in the water, and it's just floating this much out of the water. I'm like, oh, that's interesting, and fish and turn around again. That stick is like 10 feet from me now. Then I realize that stick is a snake, and it wants to get in my float tube with me because it's looking for land. But I watch and I pray. I know when temptation is coming and when it has hit me. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So we watch out for Satan. We pray for protection. We change our desires. We understand when our emotions get the best of us. We understand the nature of sin and watch out for those five steps. It just takes a little self-control and a little self-discipline on your part. That means you purposely avoid situations that might excite wrongful desires. You have this urge to go buy a new car. Don't go to the new car dealership. Okay? Don't go. Don't drive down Bell to 19th Avenue. Avoid those places where behavior will tempt you to sin. Put call filters on your phone or on your computer and key them with my, you can use me or another person, accountability partner who will know what you're looking at online. Maybe you need an accountability partner. If you need one, let me know. I will find you one. But see, you have to have the desire to change and the desire to limit your opportunities. Brothers and sisters, are you struggling with something today? Don't be ashamed. Be set free. Find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed when I sin. We all feel guilty, but we don't have to remain that way. Sin always leads to death, and we're all sinners. But Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal life and a meaningful life today. But we can't have that meaningful life if we're wrapped up in sin. So accept the precious gift of Jesus today. Just say yes to Jesus. You're struggling with sin and you can't quite shake it. You need help. Come and talk to me or Pastor Steve or get a strong Christian friend to walk with you. Let's pray. Father, we know that temptation will come. But when temptation can come, instead of letting it be a desire to commit evil, let us see it as a trial, a test for us to build stronger. Because every time we say no to temptation, to commit evil, we grow stronger in you, Father. We grow stronger and more faithful. And then we can teach other people how to say no to temptation. We can help them walk through their hurts, habits, and hang-ups and not sin against you. Father, there's someone today who's here struggling. I pray that they'll turn that hurt into ability to help someone, that temptation into a triumph to deliver themselves and other people from sin. Father, I know we feel guilty and we feel shameful, but I just know that Jesus died for us and that we can be free. Father, we worship you now. We thank you that you give us the power. You give us the wisdom. You give us the opportunity to say no. You give us an escape hatch. I pray we always take it. But most of all, Father, I pray my brother and sister simply grow stronger in you, that their desires are for your goodness and glory. And Father, if there's someone here today, Satan says, well, you don't need to trust in Jesus. Jesus isn't the only way. I pray that they will say today, yes, I realize that Jesus is the only one that died for me and rose from the dead. I need to put my faith in him. We worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, and if I can encourage you or pray with you in any ways, please come forward.